grateful for Jeff McKeever coming from Michigan. We're grateful for Tom Florestano and his vision and tireless work to make this happen. We're thankful for the worship team as they've taken time aside to add to their already busy commitments. We're thankful for Covenant Park. We're thankful for every one of you who said to your wives or your girlfriends or your parents or your children, I'm going to take a little over 24 hours away from all of you in order that I could come back and love you the way you deserve from me. It's a confession, isn't it? I haven't loved you, sweetheart. I haven't loved you, daughter, son, grandchildren, the way that God calls me to. I haven't loved him the way he's called me to. Your being here is saying, I need you, God. I need you more. I'm not okay. I'm not okay the way I am. I need you to touch me. I need your word to do a miracle in me that I can't fix on my own with any human resource whatsoever. So would you come in supernatural power upon me through your word and make me the kind of man that you command me to be and that you enable me to be by the power of your Holy Spirit, that Christ would be seen in me and oh, that I would decrease in order that he might increase. You know, in Ephesians 3, Paul teaches us to pray at the end of that glorious galactic chapter in chapter 3 where he says, pray that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. I hope you know somebody who you think of that way. I know somebody who I think of as filled up with all the fullness of God. 6 years ago, I was in probably the lowest point in my life. I hope I don't ever have a time when I can say is lower than what I was 6 years ago. Through the variety of circumstances that the providence of God had ordained and constructed and orchestrated in my life. And I found in Jeff McKeever a friend who did not love me more than he loved Christ. You need friends like that, brothers. Someone who loves Jesus more than they love you. More than they love their wives. More than they love their children or their very reputations. So Jeff is a dear friend to me because he loves Jesus so much, not because he makes much of me. So I'm thankful that these two worlds of mine, 6 years ago, Michigan, thank you, Lord, for Jeff McKeever, and 2021, the Landing Faith family, the brothers I love so much here in the Northwoods, stinky fire, beautiful wooden chapel to fill up with our voices. Didn't it sound good when we were singing? And these two worlds have just intersected in a glorious way in my life right now. So I want to introduce to you Jeff McKeever, pastor at Union Lake Baptist Church, lover of God and beloved of God.
Wow. I just prayed while he was talking, Lord, make me the kind of man that is what he just described. So, the saints at Union Lake Baptist Church in Little Commerce Township, Michigan, a suburb of Detroit, the elders there, the deacons there, my wife Courtney, all send you greetings. They're all praying for you, praying for me to have strength to do what I've been asked to do. That fearful thing, even behind, you know, what looks like an unimpressive pulpit or lectern, to stand behind God's word and open it up for God's people so that he might build his church. So I'm very glad to do that. Frightened, but glad. Boy, I've been given quite an assignment. First of all, you know, before I start, I'd be remiss not to just thank, Brent and Kathy, of course, Tom Florestano, and his wife. That's Kathy, right? Is that his? Brenda. Oh, I'm mixing two people up. I'm very sorry. It's your wife, Kathy. Just lots of people have been helping me get to here. But the welcome has been just glorious. And I would also say that Brent was and is a mentor of mine, a dear friend, such an encourager of me as I started this journey going on 9 years ago to revitalize a church that was dying, and they were going to close their doors, and they're not any. Nobody's having those conversations anymore by God's glory, because of what He's done. But I'm here to talk about what a godly man looks like, and I couldn't feel less equipped for the job, except that I've got the book in front of me. So this isn't the text I'm going to share from, but I have been just loving this passage the last few weeks, or these couple of verses, and I thought it would be a good place to start. 1 Timothy chapter 1, pretty famous words here, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I want us to remember those verses as we start out a retreat like this. That God sent His Son into the world to save sinners, of whom us here are some of the foremost. And yet, He did it so that He might display His perfect patience in guys like us, as He would transform us in the way that only the immortal God could. And so that's why I'm here. I mean, I love Brent, and I've told a couple of people, if Brent said, I need you to get in your car and drive, and I need you to be here by tomorrow because I need you to cut my lawn, I'd come. But I come to a retreat like this because I believe those words are true. And I hope you do too. And I want you to think about these couple of questions. Brent started to go in that direction right at the start. I want you to think about things that the Spirit of Christ might be dealing with you in your heart, areas in which you need to confess. I mean, let's be real. This is a time where we want to gather together and have God form us into the person, into the shape, into the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there may be, as I start to approach this idea of what does a faithful husband look like, even if you're not a husband yet, I want you to think about, God, is there something that I have done to my wife? In the way I treat her, in the way I have spoken to her in front of other people. Young brothers, is there some dishonorable way that you have treated a young woman, disrespected your mother, a grandmother? I mean, I want you to be thinking about these things. Let's be real. We're going to talk about this, but I want you to, right from the front, I want you to be thinking about, God, do some work in me. I want you to refine me, okay? All right, so what does a faithful Christian husband look like? I mean, that's a really big question, right? It's almost too big of a question. I almost said, you know what, on second thought, maybe you need another speaker. There's a number of different ways to go about answering a question like that. What I'd like to do is a approach it from the aspect of how you ought to think about your wife. Because I think there was a little book written, and it was called, I have it right on the tip of my tongue, it's called Your Mind Matters by Stott. It's almost a pamphlet, it's so small. And he very convincingly argues that that's where all the battles start. If we're gonna act like gospel men, we've got to start thinking like gospel men, and that's where I wanted to start today. So I want us to think about how we think about our wives, and so honor her before others. If God created marriage to put his son's love of the church on display in the way that Ephesians 5 tells us so beautifully, and if he honors the church in spite of her flaws, husbands then ought to likewise honor their wives, though they realize from Jump Street that they're flawed. Okay? So the theme I want to hold out to you for this talk that I hope to demonstrate to you from Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, the theme I want to hold out to you is this: faithful husbands, godly husbands, honor their wives who serve with them in gospel strength. Of course, we'll need to look to God's word to bear that out. I don't want you to take anything I have to say just for granted, right? We need to look at God's word to be encouraged to show us how to honor the women God has put in our lives for our blessing, to work alongside us, whether mothers to prepare us, sisters to encourage us, or our wives to actually do the work with us as we become this beautiful one flesh unit that he puts forward for the world to look at the glory of his son in. As we look carefully at these few verses in the final proverb, we come to the end of a book, and there we find wisdom on display in the life of an exemplary wife. It's not the first time, by the way, that we see wisdom personified in the book. In fact, in the very first chapter, wisdom is set up like a person. It's described as a person and given a voice with an urgent message. Remember these opening words in Proverbs 1 and verse 20? Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? And fools hate knowledge. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. This is God's word for his people. Did you notice that wisdom was portrayed as a woman there? She raises her voice. Despite the patriarchal structure of the nation of Israel, God consistently employed women to convey his wisdom and insight to others. For example, this collection of wise sayings begins with Solomon imploring his son to listen to wise teaching, but not just from himself. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Do you see the honor with which God is holding up women to us, even in this beautiful book? They are not second-class citizens in the eyes of God. He did not design them to be sort of lesser sidekicks like the Robin that's not really all that impressive to the Batman that's the real deal. No, women are created in God's image just as men are. As such, they were likewise created to reflect the beauty and wisdom of the Lord, that refining work that he does in sinners. So too, they are, together with men, objects of God's saving love in our sweet Savior, Jesus Christ. So faithful husband, then, ought to honor their wives who serve them in gospel strength. That worth is tied to the sacrifice of the Holy Son of God. That's where we start from. Peter gave us this beautiful reminder, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. God gave Eve to Adam to complete him, to aid him in that mission to rule the world that God had made with her unique gifts and perspectives. Her insight and counsel, she was to help him and bless him. Wives and mothers follow in her footsteps. They're clothed in God-given strength and ability to help men succeed on the mission to which God calls his people. Notice I said that women have God-given strength and ability. I want you to hang on to that word. You might think strength isn't quite the right word to use to describe women, But as we open Proverbs 31, you will see that the Lord's portrait of the ideal woman isn't the bikini-clad models of Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition or Victoria's Secret commercials. It isn't Hollywood's stereotypical ditzy cheerleaders or empty-headed trophy wives or helpless damsels in distress. It may shock you, but God's ideal portrait of a godly woman is a woman of strength. But strength as He defines it, not even as we might think of that word as we hear it here. Proverbs, this collection, as I've said, of wise sayings, concludes the way it began with another personification, the holding up of a person of wisdom. But unlike chapter 1, it's not wisdom in the abstract, but wisdom seen in the everyday life, the everyday, typical, you might say, life of a godly wife. So as I read today's passage, listen, friends, listen for characteristic wisdom of a woman after God's own heart, and thank Him for the women in your life. I want you to start thinking that way, as I said, from the front end. This isn't simply education we're doing here. I don't want to just think philosophically here. I want God's word to impact us, to hit us right where we live. Okay? So even if you're not married, as I said, I want you to think, I might be married. I might be thinking about marriage. Or I might have women in my life, godly women that God's using to shape me and help me to serve in the gospel mission that I may never marry. Right? So we want to be thinking about this. So let's flip open to Proverbs 31. Isn't that funny, the title? I've got Proverbs, and then my notes, I said, I have read Psalm 31, just to trip myself up. Okay, I'm like, that isn't right, so. Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. Okay. You know what we're doing now, right? These words, these are God's words. The one who made us, who saved us, the one who gives us our very life and breath, and the women that we get to serve gospel work with, He has given His words to us. So listen very carefully, friends. This is God speaking to us. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Father, we bless your name. We ask that you would take these words that you have spoken, that you have preserved down through the ages that we might hear them today, and that you might transform us into the men that you call us to be. God, do this work, work that only you can do. For the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of your people, we ask. Amen. I mentioned a few moments ago that God has gifted women with strength and ability to bless other people. And in fact, our text comes to us in a certain format. It comes to us in a form that emphasizes the fact that she has strength. It's a poem written as one might write about a hero who is victorious in battle and takes care of his own. That's the way it comes to us. So how can faithful husbands honor their wives as those God has given them to serve with them, alongside them, together with them in gospel mission, in gospel strength? Well, as we walk through this passage together, this is what I want you to think about. This is this construct I want you to have. I want you to imagine a Christian couple that you look up to, a mature, godly Christian couple. Think of somebody that you look up to, and you're there at a grand banquet that they are hosting. Or rather, the man is hosting. He's the master of ceremonies, and the guest of honor is his wife. As he mingles with the many guests, as you might imagine, throwing a party and having lots of guests there, as this man sort of mingles through the crowd and greets various people that are there, you are able to, because you're closely on his heels, you're able to overhear his conversations. As you do, you hear three testimonies that he offers about his wife. You hear him speak to three different guests about his wife in a certain way. And I want you to learn from him about how to be a faithful husband. That's the construct, okay? The first thing you hear the man say is this: I trust her. I trust her. We see this in verses 10 through 12. Look there at 11, the first half. The heart of her husband trusts in her. What a beautiful way for a man to honor his wife, by trusting her. Now, not all wives or husbands or people, for that matter, are trustworthy. There are many wives who are disloyal or insulting or lazy or laugh at their husband's weaknesses, but that's not the kind of wife that's being held up here. Okay? Look how our text begins. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The Proverbs consistently pit the wise against the foolish, and the importance of trusting wisdom over folly. An excellent wife, then, is one who's wise. But we must not import our own thinking of wisdom here. We must understand wisdom in the way God reveals it to us in His Word. And we don't have to go beyond this book to find that out. Very famously, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. To fear the Lord, then, is to have, it starts with having personal faith in Him. To know Him, it is to humbly see yourself in proper perspective as a rebellious sinner before your Creator, whose holy judgment and awesome might is terrifying for all who fail to turn from that rebellion, who fail to turn and place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in their place and rose again to free them from the bonds of the curse of sin, so that men and women might know Him, right? So that's where wisdom starts. Fearing the Lord is also being in awe of Him. Seeing Him alone as glorious and worthy of our complete submission and obedience. We just sang a song like that. Of course, the book of Proverbs is written long before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But fearing Him, faith in Him, is the only way of wisdom.
The only way that leads to life, and it's the only way that leads to a life of abundant blessing and serving God and others. So the wise wife, the wise woman has placed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This proverb holds up a woman like that. A wife worthy of trust, then, is one whose own trust is in the Lord. She is a woman who sees Christ as worthy of her life and so sees him as the source of all wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. She seeks wisdom from God's word in order to know how to think about situations she encounters and how to live a life of blessing and to serve with her husband and help her husband. What a rare treasure to find a woman to rely upon like that. She's worth more than all the money in the world, all the success we might find in this, the occupations in which we serve and in the ways in which we want to be viewed by other people and all the sorts of things we chase after. Verse 10, she's far more precious than jewels. She's to be trusted because she counsels and encourages her husband using godly wisdom. She's to be relied upon because her work and her decisions flow from a biblical perspective. And trusting such a wise woman yields blessing upon blessing. Do you see that in verse 11 into 12? He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now, I know what you're thinking. That sounds like an awesome woman, but I've never met anybody like that. No woman can live up to this. My wife certainly can't possibly meet all of these requirements. But remember that the Bible calls us to faith in a Savior, one who does beyond what we can imagine. He transforms sinners. And so, if God has blessed you with a Christian wife, He has already done so much remarkable, refining, empowering work in her that she's worthy of trust. I don't mean complete trust. I don't mean the trust that you place in the Lord Jesus. You understand what I mean? But you have to look for evidences of that grace in her, and you can then, on the foundation of God's word, say, I trust her. You see that? That's not to say I check my discernment at the door, whatever she says goes. That's not what I'm trying to say. She is a wise counselor if she's a Christian wife. She ought to be your closest counselor. She knows you the best, certainly. When people find their identity in the one who died in their place and who empowers them to live through his resurrection power, they can do things that are impossible otherwise. And Christian wives are people like that. Hebrews reminds us that countless people of faith conquered kingdoms, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war. That's Hebrews 11. And we might also see in that same chapter, there are some women listed there. Sarah, together with her husband, in verses 11 and 12 of that chapter, held up as heroes of faith, people to walk after. Moses' mother with her husband later in the chapter. I mean, there's some really, that's later. We're not there. That's for you. That's just a blessing. That's Tuesday, right? Hebrews 11. All right. I'm going to get there on another one of the talks, but okay. And so, yes, God can use women of faith in extraordinary ways to bless the men in their lives, engendering their trust in them. Hebrews used a lot of military feats as fruit of faith listed there. I just gave them to you. And it is this very metaphor, the metaphor of the hero in the battle that Proverbs uses to describe the exemplary wife here. The ESV calls her an excellent wife, while other translations have a wife of noble character. From the Hebrew, we might say more literally, she's a woman of strength. She is seen as battling with her husband in the war of life that brings real challenges. You know this, friends. We're all battling in different little skirmishes, different little battles that God has placed before us. And she's battling there in faith with her husband. And so this is an apt metaphor to see her as a person of real strength By living a life of faith in the Son of God, she is equipped to live wisely, bring good to her husband. Look at the second part of verse 11 there. He will have no lack of gain. No lack of gain. Why? No lack of gain because he trusts in her and heeds her counsel and sees her as in the battle with him. And the word for gain there, it's another military word. It's the word for looting or plundering your defeated enemy, claiming their treasures for your own. Why? Because your wife's next to you and you trust her in battle. Identify how your wife is trustworthy. That's something that you have to think about. The women in your lives, how are they worthy of your trust? Because they're wise. Because they look to the Lord and they hold out to you godly counsel from the book. Help you to battle well these skirmishes. Are you thinking about how God has used your wife to help you live an abundant life of faith in a world that often seems like it's at war with you? How many times has God used her to help you approach a big problem with the right perspective? I don't have enough time to list those instances for you. So many times my wife has rescued me from thinking wrongly and fleshly about a situation. How many times has she counseled you not to do anything right now and wait on the Lord? Or to remind you of who you are in Christ? Or to exhort you to do your Christian duty when you're tempted to shrink from it? Thank Him for such a precious gift. And ask Him for the humility to trust her for heroic help. That's why God gives us godly women as wives. And so, a godly husband then is one who rightly ascribes honor to her as somebody God has given him, given us, to do battle with. Gospel battle. Okay, don't forget we're at a party. Okay? Don't lose sight of what we're doing here. You're listening to the man talking to his guests about his wife. He's already said, "I trust her." That was the first thing you heard. And he shakes yet another guest's hand, and you snuggle up behind him so you can hear what's next. And he says this, "I am what I am because of her." We see that in verses 13 through 27. Look at verse 24 as an example here. "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." A man sitting among the elders at the gates of the city is almost assuredly an elder himself, a well-respected leader of the community in those days. He's able to pursue such leadership because of his wife's commitment to wisely work for the good of their family and also for the good of the community. Now, we don't live in that day, I know that. But that sure does set a picture for us. The work of an excellent wife, as outlined in this section, is basically an exposition of Colossians 3, 23 through 24. It reads like this, "Whatever you do," you probably know this passage, "whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Women of true wisdom see sacrifice and hard work for others as reasonable service, friends, reasonable service to the one who died so that she might live and have an eternal inheritance with her God. Think about the work of Christian wives. Wow. Think about the sacrifice. Think about all the time, all of the little tasks and all the planning. And I'm just thinking about what my wife did so that I could be standing here right now, just for this trip. Forget all the other things that she does faithfully, regularly, empowering me to do things for God because she's taking care of so many other things. Oh, friends, we've got to train our minds to think like that, to think about the sacrifices and the work that our Christian wives, our Christian mothers and sisters are doing. And it's not that her work being for Christ has nothing to do with her husband. It certainly does. She has her husband in view as she's doing these things. But her source of her wise living is fearing the Lord. It's why she can submit to men that are frankly not worthy of submission. It's why she can see herself as being on the team of a guy that doesn't do really all that much well. But she sees gospel strength in him. And that inspires her own gospel strength. You see that? And so the wise husband aligns his motives with her own, seeing the way she lives as an encouragement to live out of the same faith-empowered obedience. There's at least two other ways to understand her husband being respected in the community because of his wife. First, his attention is not divided. She does so much that he doesn't have to put his mind to. Do you feel the freedom that your wives give you in that area? Like, she does these things so well. I don't have to come alongside her and do them or look over her shoulder to make sure she's taking care of them. Yeah, I mean, my wife, not that homeschooling is the only way to go, friends, but we homeschooled each of our three kids up just before high school and then sent them off to high school. And can I tell you what percentage of the homeschooling I did in our home? I'm ashamed to give a percentage, so I'll just say she did the lion's share. Let's just put it that way. And she did it so well that rarely was the principal called in to give any extra explanation on things. And that freed me. It freed me to pursue other pursuits, not apart from my family, you understand. But it freed me to do other things for God other than homeschooling my kids. My wife has done things in the lives of young women in our church so that when I get to counsel a couple, there's already so much work done. We need to train ourselves to think of our wives as worthy of honor because they work for the Lord. Well, second, his wife's reputation, far from detracting from his own, actually enhances his own reputation. He's a respected elder in large measure due to her commitment to serve her family and the people of her community. This complementary effect is codified in the qualifications for officers of Christ's church. 1 Timothy 3:11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. My point is that the reputation of a man who serves Christ is in large measure based on the reputation of his wife. She serves with him. They're cut from the same cloth. She doesn't do anything that detracts from his reputation, but rather enhances it, bolsters it. I mean, in so many ways, my wife's reputation's better than mine, far outshines mine. And maybe people just give me the benefit of the doubt because she managed to somehow marry me. And I'll take it. Her commitment to serve the Lord and his people, in short, her reputation complements and furthers her husband's. She is truly an excellent wife. She's precious, and she does her husband good. And so we ought to be able to say, I am what I am because of her. Not in an idolatrous way, right? In a way that honors God who gave her to us and does the work in them so that they serve the Lord and build up our own reputation and push us in the right way. Yeah? So what does a woman of godly strength look like? What does her reputation consist of? Well, we see it in this extended section in the middle of the passage. I think sheer volume and content and wide range of topics covered speak to the massive potential. The massive potential that a godly woman can have on her family and on others around her. So many topics are covered here. We only have time to sample some of its descriptions and to make just a few conclusions. A noble wife is a woman who sees her days as earmarked for service to God. To use the language of Romans 12, she sees herself as a living sacrifice to Him, worthy, reasonable worship. Consider the descriptions of her regular hard work here. Over and over, we see descriptions of her working with her hands 5 times in the passage. Not to mention the surprising description, verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. I mean, this is a woman that's just busting it. She's just using all of her energy to serve God while she serves other people. What a testimony. What an encouragement to husbands to live right. We don't see her offering reluctant or begrudging service, but she works with willing hands, verse 13. What's more, it's not occasional hard work, but that of regular, day in, day out, long days. 15, she rises while it's yet night. 18, her lamp does not go out at night. When's this woman sleep? She's burning it at both ends. Why? Because she delights in the service of the Lord. An excellent wife also uses all of herself, all of her faculties for His good, for the good of His people. Not all women have the exact same strengths and abilities, of course. Right? I mean, at the dinner table, we were talking about, one wife is a teacher, another one is a one-on-one mentor. Some women are really gifted at making things and baking things, and other women are musicians and love to do mercy work. And we could go on and on. So not all women have all of the same gifts, but all of them are gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit of Christ. She oversees here, the woman in our passage oversees the ministry of caring for others. She not only feeds her own family and even her servants, but mercifully provides for those who are in need, verses 14, 15, and 20. Her tender heart is evidence of godly strength in a world without compassion, without love of neighbor. You have to recognize that. When you see your Christian wife mercifully serve other people, love other people in their need, you have to hold that up and say, that's Christ's work in the world, because the world doesn't love neighbor. They don't. They're out for themselves. Even their so-called service to other people is just to build themselves up in other people's eyes. It's not even the work itself. And certainly we see hatred of neighbor everywhere in this world. And so a gospel light shines from godly wives who care for other people in need. She sees the financial needs of her home as very much her own concern. She makes bed coverings and clothing for herself, verses 21 to 24. She even earns money by selling some of them and investing that mother money in other ventures. That's throughout the passage, 16, 18, 24. Perhaps this is how her husband can afford to serve as a community leader. We don't know. Even in this ancient text, you see allowance for women in the world of business. However, it is seen to serve her responsibilities for her household and even to those in need of mercy in her community. Wow. So much is said here of the potential of a godly wife. Not every wife excels at all of these examples, as I've said. But glory in the gospel work you see in her, and honor her for it. It honors God when you do. Finally, the strength of a wise woman is seen in her words. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So much could be said here. Proverbs 3:18, Such a ministry is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So when godly wives speak godly words, people that seize onto them, they live in God. Well, we could spend a lot more time here. I'm just trying to hold all of this out to you so that you might start to see women in a different light. Godly women, godly wives in a different perspective. Well, this is the third thing you overhear the husband say. He welcomes the last of the partygoers. You watch his lips as he forms these words. There is no one like her. Verse 20, we see this in 28 through 31, but look at verse 29. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. The key word in the final section is praise, and rightly so. Those who live out of a fear of the Lord, those who live lives governed by faith, bring great blessing to their family and friends and even the wider community. This brings glory to God. It's the work of a born-again person. It's the work of somebody who the Spirit of the Lord lives within. And works as they work. Gives strength as they serve out of that world creating strength. Wow. Brings glory to God, and it's worthy of praise. It's worthy of praise. Romans tells us to pay to all what is owing to them, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. That's Romans 13:7. And that is the appropriate response from all who under the blessed gospel influence get to experience that from a faithful wife. Notice both husband and children alike commend her in the passage. It sometimes takes children maturing to rightly do so. But their fathers ought to take the lead on this. Men, you ought to create a culture of praise in your home so that your children and yea, even your grandchildren might know what's right, how to rightly respond to a woman of faith. Start a new tradition of leading your family to honor their mother by thanking God for her loving service. Rightly bringing that before the Lord, even as you pray over your family. Father, thank you for this wife, because she's like this and does these things, and that brings you glory, and that's evidence of your work in this world saving us. Doing so, by the way, should flow from a thankful heart for Christ's service, from which her service flows. We can't divorce these things. We can't divorce Christ who saved her, and who transformed her and gives her strength so that she might serve him for others, right? We praise him as we praise her. Our Heavenly Father sets the example of this, praising the Son. I love that in Matthew 17:5. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And friends, when we praise God for godly women, for our godly wives, we do that. We praise Him. So let's follow our Father's example. This does not encourage you to offer false praise to your wives, not pretending they're something that they're not, but rather be discerning and know your wives, and so that you can rightly see the things that are gospel fruit and point to them and relish in them. This is rather a recognition, this praising, it's a recognition that in God's sovereign kindness to you, He has given you the woman who He has perfectly designed for you. Perfectly gifted for you, is doing the sort of work that you need done before you and next to you and with you. Look at her in love and thanks for the woman God made her to be, and look even beyond in hope to the woman he will yet mature her into as she, like all his people, become more and more shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, including your wives. So honor him as you honor her. So, how can we be godly husbands? I think you listen in on this conversation. I think you rightly start to perceive the work of Jesus Christ in your wives, in the women in your life, and start to see Christ as bigger. Not just the one maybe that saved you years ago, but the one that's doing work even right now, right next to you. That's a key piece in being a godly husband. And young men who are not yet married, you need to aspire to that. You need to start developing the right view of women because the world is at war with that thinking. And so you need to pray that God will do a work in us. So let's do that right now, huh? Let's pray. Father, magnify your name in your people. Help us, Father, to stop seeing ourselves so selfishly as the man that everything depends upon. Stop judging hypocritically our wives and the women that we serve alongside. I pray that your Spirit might convict us of sin, convict us of the sin of idolatry, of wishing our wives were somebody else, as if we have arrived and they're so lagging behind. Rid us of that wicked thinking, Father. Kill it in us. And I would just ask that with the power that you created the world with, the power that you call out to dead guys and they come out of graves with, the power that you take bones of dead people and throw flesh back on and make them live again, that power, I pray that you would build us up to be godly husbands. Worthy of the name of Christ, that we might be people that are so honoring of our wives, so loving of people that in themselves don't deserve love, that the world might take notice, that the world might see the church is distinct again, that there might be a witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ in the world, and we might be those people. And beyond that, that we might be a massive encouragement, a wind from heaven sent to our wives to encourage them to live out the Christian lives they were meant to have. Honored positions of co-laborers. God, do this kind of work. Break down all the strongholds, Father, all these wicked things that we've built up in our head because we've listened to all the junk that the world has given us. Just smash it, Father. With the word of judgment, just tear it down and don't just leave us in the rubble, but build us up. Build us up in the strength. The strength that this exemplary woman is described having. Give us the strength of being men wise in gospel truths so we might begin to be the kind of men you call us to be. To your glory. God, do it. Do what we ask. Don't leave us helpless. Do it because you deserve praise from men like that. God, do it because your honor is at stake in us. Do it because you've said that you would do it. Do it because you have said that if we will ask such things, that you will give them to us. Jesus told us Ask anything in my name, and my Father will give it to you. And so we claim that promise. Do it, God, we pray. For the glory of your name and the good of your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.